Well, it's wonderful to see all of you and be with you this morning. We come to week number 8 in our series, God's Plan to Grow Something Even Greater in You. And we began week number 1 with these great words from Jesus. As at one of the great feasts of Israel, he stood and he said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out of them." And by this, John makes this reference. He's not talking about water, but he's talking about the Spirit, God's Spirit, whom those who believed in him. Now, we've been sort of asking this, what if Jesus really was right? And there is this kind of river of the Spirit that is available to ordinary people. Now remember Jesus, when he made this statement, he says, is anybody ordinary, anybody thirsty, anybody dissatisfied, anybody unhappy, anybody, have you lived enough to realize there's got to be something more? And Jesus said, I make available to you the Spirit so that ordinary people can live extraordinary lives. And what if Jesus is right that then my job, and oh, this is such a relief to me, my job is not then to run faster, be taller, do better, and try harder, but my job is just to live in step with God's Spirit. And for those who do, the Bible says you can expect things to change. Old tendencies that were so destructive begin to just fall away. The New Testament writers say there are things that are now put off, and new things as we are clothed in the character of Christ. And we have been using this acronym from the word rags, stuff that you put off. We talked for 2 weeks about resentment and its dear friend anger, and how mismanaged anger, oh man, the destruction that brings, as it removes you from this stream, the life of God's Spirit. We talked for 2 weeks about anxiety, worry, and fear, its toxicity, and how it removes us again from the flow of the Spirit. And we begin today and next week, we're going to come to the letter G, which is greed. Now, when we talk about greed, most of us, we only think of one word, and that one word is money. But greed is something that is so much bigger than that. It is the mismanaged desires, appetites, and longings that we all have of every kind. Now, all of us are driven by our desires. And the writer James makes quite a diagnosis when he writes in James 4, these verses are in your bulletin, you can follow along. What causes fights and quarrels that are among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What's the deal with all the fighting and the quarreling that goes on? And James says that they are symptomatic of a deeper problem. And the deepest problem is our desires. There are some times that we desire the wrong things. Now, we all have thoughts and we all have feelings. And we've talked a lot about the mind in this series, about your thinking. That change requires the renewal of your mind, the Bible says. But thoughts and feelings always go together. So no one ever has a thought that isn't doesn't come with a little bit of an emotional charge. And no one has a feeling that doesn't come with a cognitive element to it. So all of us have feelings, and they are what give us a sense of being alive. Feelings are power, and they are energy. And without them, we don't experience drive, interest, or motivation. The deepest form of depression is not extreme sadness, but rather it's emotional deadness. And that's when people just get hooked and addicted on all kinds of things. Because I would far rather feel the wrong thing than to feel nothing at all. So we've been underscoring that thoughts and feelings are fundamental to spiritual life. The writer to Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine." And isn't that true? You get around a person who has real joy and gladness, and man, it's like medicine to your heart. But the opposite of that, a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You get around someone with a broken spirit, and it will lead to a kind of internal deadness. Your bones dry up. So your mind, health, your healthy thoughts and healthy emotions are spoken of all throughout the Bible. Now, greed occurs when I demand that I will gratify or experience a certain feeling at all cost. Even if it dishonors God, if it brings damage to me or destruction to my relational world. Now, we're going to walk through desire management this morning, and we're going to see how our desires can lead us to good or to evil. And to illustrate the power of desire, now it applies to all desire and emotion in our lives, but I'm going to choose one area of desire that is common to all of us, and you can apply it out to all the other areas, and it is the sexual area of desire. Now, I don't know if there's any little ears here this morning or on the other side of the street, but please know this will stay extremely G-rated. So if there's a mom or dad, don't be concerned, all right? Now, desire on its own is just neutral. It's not good. It's not bad. It's just the raw material that we all are working with. So I want to introduce you to Jack and to Jill, all right? They will be our illustration today. And Jack and Jill, they had, there was a feeling of being drawn to each other. There was a sense of attraction. Now, both of them are Christians, and they are married, but they're not married to each other. Now, this initial feeling of chemistry or attraction is not bad. Now, I will get some pushback on that. That's okay. I'm right and you're wrong. All right? Now, that does not mean that there is anything wrong. It is simply the raw material. Now, everything from that point on hinges on what they do with that desire. And there are two roads to choose when it comes to any desire. There is the right road, and there is the wrong road. And both of those roads require decisions and choices all the way down that road. This kind of notion that, well, something grabbed me and next thing I knew, I was way down that road. That is not true. You chose every step on that road, right or wrong. That was your choice. That was your doing. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to begin. I want to just lay out three steps on the wrong road, all right? So if you're here today, this is your weekend. If you're here and you're thinking about the wrong road, or you're on it and you want to stay on it, I'm going to help you screw up your life, okay? So this was a great weekend to be in church, all right? So three steps, and they are a guarantee. You will always take these three steps. The first is this. You will begin by silencing the voice of God's Spirit in your heart. You will quench. 1 Thessalonians, this is out of the New International Version. It says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Now here's how this works. Whenever you have a desire or an emotion, the Holy Spirit in you, the gift of the Spirit, God the Father and God the Son, the Spirit that exists between them, that Holy Spirit is the gift that is given to everyone who bends their knee in confession of Jesus Christ as Savior. And it is that Spirit that is always prompting you to do certain things with those emotions and desires. The Spirit is always prompting you to lay those desires before Jesus, who is our Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do with these desires, the emotions, and these feelings? Very important. Jesus will never lead you to express or manage a desire in a destructive, harmful, or sinful way. So if you want to get on or stay on the wrong road, you must silence or quench the Holy Spirit in you. Now add to this, make sure that you never pray about anything in your internal world. Because see, prayer's a dangerous thing. Prayer suddenly opens you up. There's an access point that you're making to eternal God. So make sure you don't pray about anything real in your life. And add to that, make sure that you don't talk to anybody who is really devoted to following Jesus Christ. Stay away from people like that. They'll irritate you. And add even more to that, never crack your Bible. Make sure you leave it closed. Because see, when you open the Bible, the Spirit comes through the pages of that eternal book to reach you. So this first step is a sure bet. To choose the wrong road or stay on it, you just need to keep quenching the Holy Spirit in you. All right, isn't that helpful? It's really helpful, isn't it? All right, the second step down the wrong road of desire is this. It will lead to hiddenness. You will hide. Jesus said, all who do evil hate the light. You can't come into the light because your deeds will be exposed. And this hiddenness is instinctive to all of us who are on this wrong road. And this starts so early in life. I was talking to Natalie earlier, who's just a couple weeks away from a precious little girl who's going to join our community. And Natalie, you will not have to give her lessons on hiddenness, I promise you. It is amazing how little kids... parents will all of a sudden go, have you heard little Sammy? Where is he? I haven't heard anything. And they know. And sure enough, you'll go into a back room and there's little Sammy with crayons in his hand writing on the walls with this look of he was trying to hide this. We learned this so early in life. The truth is that we serve a God who is all-knowing and who is all present. And yet we pretend as though we can steal cookies from the jar and no one ever sees us. It's on this road that you start to do little hidden, secretive things. Again, we're going to use Jack and Jill as the illustration. You don't let your significant other know. You leave notes that intimate the possibility of friendship. Oh, you don't, it's not blatant. You don't say it. It's between the lines, and it's really clear. And all of these hidden, secretive steps, you are baiting, you are throwing out bait in hopes that something will come back. You start arranging your schedule so that you can just, oh, by accident, I ran into this other person again. Is it just a matter of coincidence? And see, you get a charge out of all of this, even though you know it is wrong and you know it is not healthy. You offer certain compliments in the hopes that something will be returned back to you. And all of this is going on, and you never, ever say a word to God or to anyone else. To stay on this road, you just keep hiding. But there's a third step on this wrong road, and it will always lead to ethical violations. You're not just dancing with the line now. You have crossed the line. Remember the story early in Genesis, Cain and Abel. They bring their offering to God, and God says to Cain, all he said was, Cain, that's not what I'm looking for. Let's do this over again. And Cain is filled. The Bible says, you talk about mismanaged anger. And God comes to him and he tells him, Cain, sin is about to happen. It is crouching at the door of your life like a lion that is sprung tight and is ready to attack. Its desire is for you. And that's why sin never just stays in a vacuum, in isolation. It's never a sin. Sin always leads to more and to more. So you are either mastered by it or you master it. And so you begin to use inappropriate, sexually loaded language with someone that elicits such a thrill. And you wait to see if anything will come back. And all of these steps are an attempt to try and create a little bond between this other person. You touch them. You embrace them in certain ways that prior to this would have been unthinkable, but not now. Not now. You start crossing lines and sending messages, and you know that you should not. But because you've hidden so much of your life and centered so much of your thoughts and feelings on this relationship, they become charged with a kind of emotional intensity that nothing in the rest of your life has. So you now become emotionally dependent on those desires. You become emotionally dependent on this relationship and these thrills. And see, to keep the whole thing going, you've got to take each ethical violation a little bit further than the last time. And a little bit further than that last time. And what people don't realize, how many times I dozens and dozens of times, when people have sat with me in the privacy of a room and just, and they got found out. And they just said, what a relief. This was so much effort. This was more work than I ever could have imagined. Because, see, you've got to be so calculated. You've got to be real gradual. Because if you make a violation that is too sudden or too severe, you might wake up your conscience and then have to face authentic repentance before God. So the violation, the slide, it's got to be consistent enough to keep going downhill, but subtle enough to not wake you up. One look at a time, one touch at a time, and one word at a time. And if you stay on this road and apply it again to any mismanaged emotion, desire, or longing, but in the sexual arena, you stay on this road long enough and you will come to a door. And if you go through that door, you will violate a covenant promise that you made to God, to a spouse, and to friends who witnessed that covenant, that you would be faithful. And friend, nothing will ever be the same again. You inflict massive pain on people. Unimaginable destructiveness occurs. And yet, people still keep walking through that door. On the other side, all you'll find is heartache. And see, it's never what you expected. It's never what you think. And how we rationalize and how we justify. Oh, how many times I have heard people, Mark, I'm right at that door, but if I go through the door, the fulfillment of my life, the hopes and dreams of everything I've ever wanted. The Bible says that it leads to one word, and it is the word slavery. We become slaves to sin. And listen, here's the wonderful news. No one who has ever walked through that door is outside the grace of God. But you also must know that even though there is grace for you, there are repercussions for a lifetime. And if there would be anybody who would be walking down that road of this one area of desire this morning, and you're either thinking about that road or you're on that road and you're close to that door, I beg you to make a U-turn and do it this morning. Does it mean I just stop? No, it will mean that you're going to have to go back. You've got some work to do. You're going to have to go back and make amends to those you have hurt. You're going to have to learn to cultivate living in the light and stop all of the hiddenness. But you can hear this day and you can repent now. Well, that's the wrong road, gang. But there is another road, and it's the right road. And we're going to end, and I want to just talk about a couple of steps on the right road. What is the opposite of quenching the Spirit? It starts with embarrassingly honest prayers. You ever prayed prayers that made you blush? They just felt too raw and too vulnerable. This is where you tell God everything. You bring all of your desire, all of your feeling, and all of your emotions before Him. I think one of the great struggles that we sometimes have with the idea of prayer is that we think prayer is figuring out what God wants me to what God wants to hear, and then I just tell Him that. But see, the prayer that changes us, that transforms us, requires the truth about my internal world. The whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And look, you might as well. Do you think that there is anything that God is surprised about? Oh, thanks for telling me. I had no clue if you hadn't brought me in on this. But when you pray raw, embarrassingly honest prayers, God can then come to help work on and in and through those desires and those emotions. The second step is you've got to make a resolution. The resolution is this: I will not express this desire or any other in a way that dishonors God. Here is the resolution from Romans 6. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Here's the resolution. This is what you commit yourself to. I will be dead to expressing this desire in sinful ways. Now, you need to know, that was one of the most countercultural statements you will ever hear. Because it is actually possible to have an unfulfilled desire and for you to still survive. Now, there's a new concept. You read Us or People magazine recently? And here is the mantra of our culture: that, see, to be true to yourself means that you then express or experience anything that you feel anytime, anywhere, with anyone. That's the true self. Well, I just want to ask, how do you think that program's working for our culture? But the Bible says that, look, the highest calling is to be true to God. And anytime, and by the way, to parents who are in this service this morning, man, it is so important that you teach your kids that there is a no in life, that you teach them that there are restraints, that it is actually possible for them to experience no to something and they still will live, that will not kill them. Because, see, thoughts, feelings, and emotions, because they can run rampant, wild, and free, the first time we do anything to restrict ourselves, we feel like it's so heroic, like the band ought to play, and people ought to cheer, and I ought to get awards for picking up my clothes because I wasn't threatened and no one begged me to do it. The first time an alcoholic says no. The first day that a sex addict stays off the internet. All of this feels like an utterly impossible assignment because those desires and feelings have been running free. The third step on the right road is you engage in certain spiritual practices that help you support your resolution. Now, I won't say much about that because you know, look, the practice of the scriptures and prayer, the gathering of God's community when they meet together, accountability, the gift of a life group, to have a few brothers in your life who know it all. And one of the little practices that I've done over the years that's been so helpful to me is to write down what will happen, Mark, if you stay on the wrong road and you go to those doors, what will be on the other side of the door? I have found that to be a very helpful practice for me at times. Fourth step is emotional alignment. Paul says that the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And you find that over time, it's about something more than just the struggle. Over time, you actually become spiritually sane. What at one point felt like sweaty, heroic effort is just now sanity. Who wouldn't want to live this way? Dallas Willard made this great observation. He said, one of the great signs of maturity is the thoughts that you no longer think. The thoughts that no longer occur to you. Alcoholics, while always in recovery, you find thoughts that once tormented you just don't happen as often. The psalmist says, a person on this road delights in the law of the Lord. It's at this point that feelings and thoughts get lined up, emotional alignment. And then the fifth and final step, and Jacob and Tommy on the other side, if you guys will come, we'll prepare to close this morning. The fifth step, and the best step, is freedom. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Imagine being free from the tyranny of lust and the love of money and vanity, and the list would go on and on, no longer enslaved, but free to be strong and powerful for that which is good. Two roads. The right road and the wrong road. The last thing I want to say, we'll finish this G next week. We'll talk a little bit more about the spiritual nature of our good God as He fulfills the desires of our lives. But to all the CA community this weekend, if you see anybody that's walking down the wrong road, for crying out loud, get involved. Do something. Say something. And let's make a vow to each other that we'll be freedom fighters for each other. That we won't sit by and watch one another get enslaved, but we will join hands and lock arms, and we will contend for that right road and the fullness of freedom that God has for every life. Can you say amen to that this morning? Lord, let that be, I pray.